This tape is a production of All Roads Ministries. Its title is Basic Theology 2, and it deals primarily with the concept of salvation, justification, and redemption. I will attempt to explain the true Christian views on these various doctrines. As is our custom, let us define a few terms so we know what we're talking about. First, the term justification means the process by which the soul is regenerated by grace. That is, the process by which the soul, that is, the moral aspect of man, may enter into the capability of becoming again friends with God and participating in the life of God by means of sanctifying grace. That is the first basic term we must understand. The second term is redemption, and the definition of this is the restoration of the human race to favor with God by the voluntary sufferings and death of the Son of God, namely Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The third is salvation. Salvation is the freeing of the soul from the bonds of sin and its consequences, and the attainment of the everlasting vision of God in heaven. Now, it is important to understand that there are distinctions between these terms, and that salvation is achieved when man dies, but justification is achieved at a different time in a different place. In other words, what we're trying to do is draw distinctions between these terms, explain their interrelationships, and explain the proper Catholic doctrine of salvation. In order to understand it correctly, it is necessary that we understand the reason why salvation of man, that is also to say his redemption and his justification, are necessary. In order to do this, we shall go back to the concept and the history of creation. Man was created by God in the Garden of Eden, and the original creation was divided into two persons, who we call Adam and Eve, that is, the first man and the first woman. Man is a creature in the sense of that he is totally dependent upon God for his existence. However, he is different from other creatures in that he is a combination of body, mind, soul, and will. By this, I mean that man has faculties, some of which reflect a higher degree of creation, a higher evolution, if one wishes to use that word, than the other creatures on earth. The key element for us is to understand here that man is, among other things, a union of body and soul. Man was created so that his proper end would be union with God in heaven. Now, this is our first distinctive and important distinction. It is proper for man to achieve heaven. It is not natural for man to achieve heaven. Natural, or of nature, means that which a creature has simply because of the attributes, the necessary attributes of that creature. Therefore, it is natural for man because of his mind to reason. It is natural for man because of his body to find the opposite gender attractive. It is natural for man because of his mouth and his biological functionings to sustain his life by the process of eating. It is natural for man because of the functioning of his brain and his mind to reason, to think, and to come to states of knowledge. All of these things are natural. It is not, however, natural for man to assume a place in heaven. That is to say, to achieve salvation, to share the life of God eternally. This is not natural. This is supernatural. In other words, God created man so that man could be the receiver of the gift of salvation. but it is not man by his natural right. This is a clear basis for the Christian Catholic doctrine, which states that salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned by man by right. No man may accuse God of injustice if God allows that man to go to hell and to damn himself. By the same token, no man is naturally damned. What happened in the Garden of Eden was that the natural situation, that is, the situation where man was in a closer state, a state of friendship with God, if one may wish to express it this way, a state of preternatural grace with God, was destroyed by the original sin. But, and this is an important distinction, even if man had not fallen, even if Adam had not committed the original sin, he would not automatically have achieved eternal salvation. His salvation still would have been a gift from God. Therefore, it is proper for a man to achieve salvation, but not automatic or natural. With this in mind, let us pursue the matter a little further. The original sin, which was handed down to all humans, as we are all sons or daughters of Adam, bring about a situation of partial alienation between God and man. The natural union between God and man, which was established in the Garden of Eden, has been destroyed or modified. A different union has taken its place. Now, in his fallen state, in his slightly disabled nature, man is born in sin. He is born owing a debt because of the collective concept of original sin. Man owes God satisfaction for the sin in which he is born. Justification is the process by which the effects of original sin are removed. The easiest way to understand this is to think of justification as baptism. And, to make it very simple, one may think of it as in the terms of an adult baptism, where the person is asked a series of questions on his acceptance of the faith of the Roman Catholic Church. He must give affirmative answers to these questions, and it is by this act of faith and by the sacramental action of baptism that the man becomes justified. That is the process by which he is restored to a more proper relationship with God. Now his soul, in essence, is alive, capable of further achieving grace, usually sanctifying grace, and of achieving a closer relationship with God. The second aspect which comes in here is the concept of redemption. Jesus, by his sufferings on the cross, by his passion, by the endurance of the pain which occurred, paid the debt, so to speak, of original sin, ransoming us, if you will, from the kidnapper, that is, the demonic power, which in a certain sense captured man when man committed the original sin. This is not to say, by any means, that man became a servant of Satan or inherently evil. He could not. No creation of God can become or remain inherently evil. However, nonetheless, all sin must be remitted if a state of justice is to be achieved. And by this, we mean that the sin must either be forgiven or paid for in a certain way. Since the sin of man was committed by man, in justice, only man could properly render the payment of the debt. As the offense of the sin, because it offended the majesty of God, was infinite, it would require an infinite reparation, and man himself is incapable of achieving infinite reparation. Man, being a creature, is not capable of functioning on the divine level. Therefore, the incarnation, that is, Jesus, who was both true and fully man and true and fully God, by his death and his passion, by his sufferings, brings about the necessary union to bring about the reparation, the payment of the debt. He is man, and therefore pays for man. He is God, and therefore, by his suffering, brings about an infinite reparation, an infinite payment. Salvation is achieved when man, meeting the qualifications that God has established for inheriting the kingdom of God, that is to say, heaven, achieves that state, either directly after his death or after some endurance of purgation in purgatory. Salvation also was achieved by the death of Jesus on the cross, but not in any sense that this was necessary, in the sense of that it was necessary for God to undergo such sufferings. The qualifications by which man achieves heaven, that is, achieves salvation, are purely up to God. And it is important to understand that although the death of Jesus accomplished both of these statuses, both salvation and redemption, it was only the redemptive act which would require some payment. Salvation, being a gift of God, may be given to man in any way that God chooses. It was achieved in this way, so we believe, that is, by the death of Jesus, simply to explain to us or to give us an indication of the infinite love that God bears for man, that is, for his creation. Therefore, it is necessary to understand that, of course, every man, every human being, needs a Savior, that is, the one who achieves salvation for him. Not every person would necessarily need a Redeemer. That is to say, if it were possible for a person to be born without original sin, that person would be born without the debt of Adam on his soul, and therefore would need no one to pay the debt. This is clearly the situation with the Blessed Mother, who was born without the stain of original sin. She still, as all humans do and did, need a Savior, because the attainment of eternal life in heaven, the attainment of the beatific vision, is not natural to man and must be a gift from God. It is important, again, and I will emphasize it, that we understand the distinction between these matters. Justification is the process by which a matter is restored to its pristine state. Redemption is the debt paid by Jesus for us to God for original sin. Salvation is the attainment of heaven and the loosening of us from our sins. So therefore, salvation includes for us certain necessary activities, because they have been made so by God. A few words of scripture here and an explanation of a few of the clearer passages might put this better into context if you're having any difficulty understanding it. I will read from Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 16. It's a common enough story about the rich young man who came to Jesus. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And behold, a certain young man came to him and said, Good master, what good work shall I do to have eternal life? He said to him, Why dost thou ask me about what is good? There is who is good, and he is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept, what is yet wanting to me? Jesus said to him, If thou wilt be perfect, go, sell what thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard the saying, he went away, for he had great possessions. Now notice here, the young man has come seeking Jesus and asking from Jesus what he must do to achieve eternal life. In other words, the man is justified by baptism of desire. He has expressed a desire, unless of course this man, in this particular story, this man is not telling the truth. He has expressed a desire to determine what is eternal life. He has sought out the proper answer, the proper question. So he has justified himself by what is called baptism of desire. Baptism of desire was dealt with in another tape, but I will briefly express it here. Baptism of desire is the reception of the sacrament of baptism, which occurs when a man, through no fault of his own, is unable to achieve a sacramental baptism, but yet seeks the good of God as best he can with his human reason, with his heart, and cooperates with the grace of God, in so much as he seeks God's will for him, seeks to learn what is right, what is wrong, and where the truth lies. In other words, he seeks the true church of God. This man is clearly justified by that act. Now notice, he asks what he must do to obtain eternal life. Jesus tells him. In other words, Jesus gives him the rules for salvation, obeying the commandments. This does not mean to say that the man earns his salvation, but as anybody understands who gives a gift, one may put qualifications on the receipt of that gift. The donor may always, as in a legacy or in an inheritance, give qualifications for the person who receives the gift to receive the gift. Of course, by definition, since it is a gift, the receiver may always reject the qualifications and reject the gift. It is this alone, understanding the nature of salvation, which of course rejects totally any concept of adult predestination, and that is dealt with in another tape available from this ministry. In this case, however, the rich young man asked for further instructions, and Jesus gave him a specific vocation, asking that he become, in a sense, one of the clergy, giving up all that he had to follow Jesus in a more special way. It is stated that the man went away sad, but it does not say that the man went away damned. In other words, the rejection of a vocation does not damn one, but it will make one unhappy. After all, God does know what he calls us to. And when he calls us to a vocation, either to the married, the single, or the religious life, it is because this is what is best for us. And by definition, what is best for us will, when we understand it and when we use our God-given intelligence, make us most happy. We'll read now from a similar passage, but different, in chapter 10 of Luke, and I'll start at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer got up to test him, saying, Master, what must I do to gain eternal life? But he said unto him, What is written in the law? How dost thou read? He answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole strength, and with thy whole mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered rightly, do this, and thou shalt live. But he, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then, of course, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. The point here is, once again, if man does that, and if man seeks this through the law, What is the law written on one's heart? If man seeks with an open heart, with an open mind, God, the justification will occur. And the sacramental water baptism will probably follow, but is not necessary. Baptism can be achieved otherwise. And notice here, the qualifications for salvation are clearly expressed, that one will love God and love his fellow man, which of course would mean that one will do what God wills as best one can, or at least seek reconciliation when one fails, and love thy neighbor as thyself. A perhaps even clearer passage or clearer exposition of this doctrine is in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and I start with verse 34. Peter is talking to Cornelius, who is definitely a Gentile. But Peter began and said, "Now I really understand that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." End of passage. Notice, acceptable definitely means that one will take in, one will receive, one will approve. And look at the conditions. He who fears him and does what is right. Now, if you fear God, and that is what the Bible says is the beginning of all wisdom, if you do what is right, part of what is right will mean to seek his truth. If you seek his truth and you live long enough, you will find that truth in Catholicism, and your salvation will come through the church. But if you are seeking it without achieving it before you die, in a certain sense, and in a very real sense, you are still a member of that church. After all, if one may use a simple example, many people have come to America under the conception of what America stands for, a concept of freedom, personal liberty, and personal expression. Now, whether this conception is true or false is not germane here. But the point is, if one is to argue that this is what a true American is, one who accepts these views, these values, then the true American is he who lives by those principles, but also he who comes to this country of America for the purpose of living by those principles. And if one should die while on the route here, on the boat or on the plane, but one has desired to vote, become, participate as a true American, then I think only the most chauvinistic of us would say that he is not truly an American, because an American in that case certainly is an expression of the heart, of the mind, of the values, an acceptance of the principles. And this is what Peter is saying, and this is why there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. One must be an active member of it, or one must be a member of it in desire, which is exactly what baptism of desire is, because no one becomes a member of the church without some form of baptism. Not that this needs justification, that this passage is necessary, but in one of the more famous passages in all of Scripture, in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, we have the clear words of Jesus on it, and I'll start on verse 1. "Now there was a certain man among the Pharisees, Nicodemus by name, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou hast come a teacher from God. For no one can work these signs that thou hast worked unless God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Amen, amen, I say unto thee, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?' Jesus answered, 'Amen, amen, I say unto thee, unless a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not wonder that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest its sound, but dost not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" briefly, what we have established so far, or clarified, or instructed you in, is the differences between redemption, salvation, and justification. Justification is essentially a process by which man brings himself back into the good graces of God. Again, restoring the status of Adam. By no means does this mean to say that man achieves this all by himself. I shall read a quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia. It, justification, could not be brought about by man's natural powers, nor by works of the Mosaic law, as mentioned in Romans 3:20, but is the work of God in the soul, Romans 3:24. Yet man's part is indispensable in the role of faith. Now again, it is a concept here, and I've dealt with this before, of man's part being necessary but not sufficient, just as God's part is necessary and not sufficient. Justification is a cooperative act. God gives us all enough grace to be justified. He gives us all enough grace to be redeemed, and gives us all enough grace to be saved. The redemption was done once for all on Calvary, for all of mankind. Salvation, therefore, and justification are the application of the merits of the activity of Jesus on the cross, the endurance, his suffering, his agony, his pain. It is the way in which we apply what he did in our lives that brings to us eternal life in heaven. I would like at this point to bring up the third form of sacramental baptism briefly, although again I have covered another tape. That is the concept of baptism of blood. That is to say, when one dies rather than to deny Jesus, rather than to deny a doctrine of his faith or the goodness of his act or his nature as God and man, one has lost his life for the sake of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 38, we have a quote from Jesus who says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." In a sense, what we clearly have here is the doctrine of baptism of blood. There are other references, but we don't need to go into them at length here. In this case, one achieves a status of martyrdom, and of course, one is saved on account of it. One can achieve salvation because, again, the redemptive price was paid for all of mankind. The justification goes about because one has been able, by the grace of God, to understand what the truth is well enough to acknowledge it and die for it. And thirdly, one, as Jesus says, loses his life for his sake. That brings about salvation. It is one of the qualifications that Jesus has for how we are to achieve eternal life in heaven. There are related tapes available from this organization dealing with related subjects. The most directly related one is the Protestant Errors of Salvation, also Basic Theology 1. And I would suggest that you obtain those to continue in your study in this matter. Additional copies of this tape or those tapes may be obtained by writing to All Roads Ministries, 38 Charlotte Grove, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. And at that time, we'd be quite happy to send you a catalog of whatever tapes we have available. Again, what we've dealt with is redemption, salvation, and justification. Also, the different concepts of baptism. It's very important that you distinguish between these, because Jesus, when he speaks in Scripture, will sometimes be referring to one rather than the other. Remember, all grace comes from God and is a gift from God, but can have qualifications for proper reception and application in our lives. Also remember that salvation and redemption took place because of the same act of Jesus on the cross, but they they are two separate matters. All of us will need, and do need, saviors, because none of us can earn our way into heaven. But we would not have needed a redeemer if we were not the sons of Adam. And again, this explains briefly why, in St. Luke, the Blessed Mother refers to herself as requiring a savior, but not a redeemer. Thank you for listening.
Related
tapes are Protestant Errors on Salvation and Basic Theology 1.
You can contact us at ARM55Palen, that's P-Paul A-L-E-N, Road, number 30.